You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Good morning. It's good to see you here. You know, Ethan said that we were a little late this morning. I think that's a little understatement. We're really late this morning. But I'm glad I'm here in Michigan, in the snow. I really am. It was beautiful yesterday, wasn't it? I thought it was really, really beautiful. This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. But I want to begin with reading another passage. In fact, reading it responsively. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And it will be on the screen. And I'll read the part that says me, and you read the part that says you, and we should do all right. And then after that, we're going to be reading Hebrews 12. And we're not going to be reading it from the version that's in the pews, but instead from the NIV. With this passage, I just like that version better. And so I asked if we could type that up in the bulletin, and that's where it is. So you'll find the Hebrews 12 passage actually in your bulletin, so you can follow along with that. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thank you. It's the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. And now, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of God. Praise be to God for this, his powerful word. Amen. Before we do anything else, let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray for your word. And what I pray, Lord, is that you would open it up to us and you'd speak to us, Lord, through it, and that you would not allow me to be a hindrance. You know I'm not feeling well, Lord. You know it's been a couple of bad days. You know I feel weak and my voice isn't good and all the rest. And Lord, I know it could be a hindrance. But Lord, you tell us in your word that your strength is made perfect in weakness. So here you go, Lord. I've got all the weakness you need. So I'd pray that you would use it for your glory. And that I wouldn't stand in the way of your word, but that your word would come through clearly in spite of the weakness that I have today. Thank you, Lord. It's in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, this is such an amazing passage, such a beautiful passage. I want us to just jump into it. It's part of the book of Hebrews, of course, and the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. I don't know if you studied it or not, but the theme of the book of Hebrews is basically hang on. The theme of the book is persevere in your faith. Do not give up, do not give in, do not turn around, do not go back, but keep going. Run the race of the Christian life. Don't let anything keep you from inheriting the kingdom. Believe the promises. The promises in particular with regard to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is absolutely supreme. He's all that we need. The author makes a point of pointing out that Jesus is supreme over the Old Testament revelation. He's supreme over the Old Testament law and Moses, who gave the Old Testament law. He's supreme over the Old Testament priesthood and the sacrifices they brought. Because he is God in the flesh, and he has come as the perfect high priest, and he brought the perfect sacrifice, and he is everything we need. And so put your trust in him and do not turn around. Keep going. No matter what you face, no matter what you experience, no matter what the challenges are, put your faith in Jesus and keep going. That's Hebrews 12. And when we come to chapter, or Hebrews, the whole book, when you come to chapter 12, it's the same theme. But in chapter 12, the author, here in this first three verses, paints us a word picture that just captures my imagination, my heart, and I hope it will yours as well. It is definitely a word picture, and that's why I like this version of the NIV, because it puts it in very visual terms. This is what the author pictures for us. He pictures a stadium, a huge stadium. Maybe you've been in a big stadium. Maybe you've been at the Big House at the University of Michigan or the Breslin Center or some other big place. If you can picture that in your mind, you got a little bit of an idea of what he's picturing. If it's the Big House, if you've been there, figure something about 10 times as large, and you're starting to get the picture. Because that's what he's picturing, a huge stadium. And the stadium is filled with stands. And in the stadium, a race is taking place. There's a race taking place. And it's the race of life. You know, sometimes we talk about just life in general as being a race. People talk about the race of life. People talk about the rat race of life. When I was in the Navy many moons ago, I worked in an office. The Lord has a tremendous sense of humor. When I was in high school, my worst subject was typing. In fact, I was so bad that my poor teacher just had mercy on me. She said, "Ken, I know you're trying, but you make too many mistakes, and you type too slow to make up for them." And I thought, other than that, I mean, things are good. A D plus in typing kind of shot my average a little bit. So the Lord, when I went in the Navy, the Lord made me a personnelman. So what I would do is type all the time. I didn't get a whole lot better, but it was a bit more fun. When I was in the Navy, a man that I worked with, my supervisor, loved country music. He was always playing country music. I hated country music at that point in my life. I don't mind it today. In fact, I enjoy some of it. But it was so twangy and so on. And he just always played country music. And there was this one song about the rat race of life. I don't know how many times we learned to listen to it. Over and over, we listened to this stupid song. And all, I remember one line from it like it was yesterday. And it was this: "And the danged old rats are gaining every day." Well, there is something about the rat race of life. But this isn't a picture of the rat race of life. Not life in general. What this is a picture of, friends, is it's a picture of the race of the Christian life. This race, it doesn't begin the day that you're born. This race that's being pictured here is the race that begins the day you're reborn. It begins the day that you're born again by the Spirit of God and you become a believer. It begins the day that you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the day that you receive Him as Savior and enthrone Him as Lord. And on that day, your race begins. Now, up until then, you may be running, but what you're doing is you're running in circles. Now, some of us know what that's about. We did that for some of our life, maybe for a lot of our life, before we came to the Lord. Oh, we were busy, we were doing things, but we were running in circles. We weren't really going anywhere. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you begin to run the race. Begin run the race. Are you in the race? Are you in the race? You know, last Sunday, Pastor Adam, the Lord has gifted us with a very gifted pastor, you know. And Pastor Adam last week, he brought forth the gospel so clearly. He showed so clearly from God's word and from reason how important the cross is and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And how important the resurrection is and what it means. And then he made a call to faith. And some responded to that. Perhaps many responded to it. Some actually raised their hand and came forward. But maybe you were there last week and maybe you're on the edge, but you didn't really make the response. Maybe you didn't put your faith in Christ. Maybe you didn't take that step. I'd call you to do it today. I'd call you to get in the race of the Christian life. Because you see, it's the race to glory. Jesus is the only way to get there. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through." Let's try it again. No one comes to the Father except through. Yeah. You see, this is an incredible race we're talking about here. This race that the author talks about is the race to the promised land. It's the race to glory. And everybody who's in this race believes a number of things. First of all, they believe that this world is not all there is. This is the only world we see, but it's not the only world there is. And we believe that so incredibly deeply. We believe what we read from 1 Peter, where it talks about that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, an inheritance that's imperishable, that doesn't spoil, that doesn't fade. It's kept in heaven for us. Those who run this race believe that although they may be citizens of a country like the United States and proud of it, that their real citizenship isn't here at all. That the real citizenship is in heaven. And that's where they're headed. That is the promised land. And they're going for that. For that land. And in the meantime, they're pilgrims and strangers here. And so they're running the race. The race begins when they put their faith in Jesus, and it will not end until they cross over into glory. Now in the picture, the author sees stands that are filled. And you go, how do you see that in there? Well, friends, look at it. It says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There they are. They're a great cloud of witnesses. They're gathered around the stadium, up in the stands, and they're witnesses. They're watching the race. Now, they're witnesses in two different ways. They're witnesses, first of all, simply in this, that they're watching the race that's taking place down in the stadium. Are you a runner? You know, I used to be. Back when my joints were a little better shape, now I run and my knees swell up. It's not real comfortable. But I used to run quite a bit. I run 5Ks, 10Ks, half marathons, riverbank run. Once I got to run a marathon. And sometimes you'd run and there'd be absolutely nobody watching. Just nobody watching. You just run the race and there you go. But there were some races where there were lots of people. And one of the best was our own riverbank run here in the Grand Rapids area. I loved that race. One reason I loved that race was because there were all kinds of people who were watching. And there were all kinds of people who were along the route cheering you on. There were people giving you food. There were people giving you a drink. There were people who were just cheering you, saying, keep going, oh, you're doing good. You know, catch that person ahead of you. Keep going. Don't give up. You only got 8 miles yet. You're going, yeah, only 8 miles. But they were cheering you on as you came closer to the finish line. They'd be there just rooting you on. I mean, really, they didn't know you from Adam, but they were rooting you on. Keep going. Don't give up. Oh, you're looking good. I loved it. And the best thing was if I would hear somebody actually say my name. Once in a while, there'd be somebody in the crowd who'd know me. They go, Ken, keep going. And I just all of a sudden find a little extra boost in my step. No, it's true. You ever experienced it? It's true. Well, friends, that's the picture here. I mean, that's the picture here. There's this great cloud of witnesses. They're watching the race. And they're watching. They're witnesses in the sense that they're watching. And they're cheering on the people. But there's a second thing. They're witnesses in the sense that they're witnesses. They can give testimony. Ever hear a preacher, when he's preaching, go, can I have a witness? What he means is, can I have somebody that can say amen to what I just said? And that's the idea here. They're witnesses in the sense that they can give testimony to the fact that the race is worth running, no matter how arduous, no matter how strenuous, no matter the obstacles along the course. Because you see, these people in the stands are not just spectators. They're not like the people at March Madness, who are up in the stands, most of whom are probably so out of shape, they couldn't play basketball if they had to, watching a bunch of guys on the floor who are tearing themselves up. That's not what's happening here. Every single one of these people in the stands has already run the race. You see, that's how they got in the stands. They're the great cloud of witnesses. They've run the race. They finished the course. You see, the immediate context here is Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith. I love Hebrews 11. It speaks of all these Old Testament heroes of faith. It talks about Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and Rahab. It speaks about David. It speaks about all kinds of Old Testament heroes of faith. And what it says about them is this: they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were people, Old Testament saints, who believed in the promises of God. And so they were headed toward that better country, toward the heavenly one. God's not ashamed to be called their God. And now they've achieved it, and they're in glory, and they're in the stands. But it's not just them, of course. This is the context that the writer is speaking from, but it's not just them. They're not the only ones in the stands. There's all those New Testament saints, all those saints who've entered those stands since it was written here in Hebrews 12. There are those saints who've been added just in the last few years, the Christian martyrs of our own century. You know, the news media doesn't say much about it. Talking about Christians who are persecuted is not real popular media-wise. It doesn't get the attention that something else might. But there are Christians throughout our world who are being killed, martyred, beheaded, crucified, killed in other ways. Just a week ago in Alor, Pakistan, Christians were targeted, Christian families, children, at a playground, bombed. Why? Just because they're Christians. Their crime, believing in Jesus. But now they're in the stands. You know, there are a lot of faces there that I don't recognize. But someday we will. Because you see, it's not just those Old Testament saints. It's not just martyrs somewhere else. It's our own heroes of faith. Maybe it's your mom or your dad. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Maybe like in my own case, it's a friend who died when you were a teenager who's there in the stands. Maybe it's even a son or a daughter. You know, I was actually going to preach on a different passage this morning than what I am, but I was just drawn to this passage because of that cloud of witnesses and the new faces that are there. There's Joel Boomsma's father, Menzo. You know, in the obituary for Menzo, it says this: Menzo was South Christian High School's athletics biggest fan. He was at every game, encouraging the students, coaches, and parents. Menzo was on the sidelines of every football, softball, and girls' basketball game. He was their biggest fan, cheering along the sidelines. But I'll tell you what, Menzo has gone to a different set of stands to be cheering along the athletes on the field. And he is cheering for his children and his grandchildren and the others that he knows and even those of us that he doesn't know to complete the race, finish the course. There's Judy Truer's father, Ron Glass, spent his life helping young people in particular come to faith. and be discipled. Now, Ron is in glory. His face is there. It's in the stands. There's Janae Rodriguez's dad, Jim. He's taking his place. Those stands, those heavenly stands. He's cheering on the people on the field. Well, you can see these people, can't you? Can't you see these people now? Can't you see Brother Gary Hanna up there in the stands of glory? And he's giving testimony. He's a witness. And he's saying, Scripture is true, and it says the light and momentary struggles, trials that we face here on earth are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Keep running. It's worth it. It's worth it. Just this past week, I had a funeral for Barb Veenstra. And now Barb has taken her place in those stands. She's a witness. She's saying it's real. Oh, don't give up. Run. Run the race. And that's what the writer says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run. Now, he gives us some important things here to keep in mind as we run. First of all, he says, let us throw off anything that hinders. If you've run long distances, and I know we've got some real long distance runners here. I know we do. Some real runners. Not some Mickey Mouse ones like I was, but some real runners. And if you've run long races, you know that sometimes when the race begins, it's real chilly in the morning, and by the time it ends, it's not so much. And sometimes if you're at a race course of a long race, you'll see it kind of littered by stuff that people have actually dropped along the way. Maybe when they started running, especially novice runners, when they start running, they're cold, so they think they need gloves on. They think they need long warm-up pants on. They think they need a long shirt on. But as they begin to run and they're really getting into it, they're going, man, this is just holding me up. And as they're running, after a while, the gloves come off, the long pants come off, everything they can get off comes off. In fact, in Greece, they used to run the races naked because they didn't want anything hindering them. Well, here's the picture. Don't let anything hinder you on this race. Throw off anything that hinders you. Now, what's hindering you? You see, here he's not talking necessarily about anything that by itself is bad or wrong or sinful. It's just, it's slowing you down on the race, that's all. It's keeping you from really focusing on the finish line and on running the race the way you need to run it for the glory of God. It could be anything. It could be that you're way too hung up on your stock portfolio. It could be that you're every day checking the stock market, every day. It could be that you're spending way too much time in front of the TV. It could be that you're spending too much time at the health club, too much time running on the treadmill rather than running the race of life. It could be that you're on your cell phone way too much. God couldn't possibly get through to you because you're on your cell phone all the time. You can't even walk without having cell phone in front of your face. You're likely to trip rather than to run the race. It could be anything. It could be that you're too concerned about the things of this earth. It could be anything that's holding you back. And only you know what that might be. What do you need to throw off, brother? What do you need to throw off, sister? You're running the race. Runners don't involve themselves in things that don't have to do with the race. They're running the race. They throw off the other things. Maybe there's something you need to throw off. Maybe there's something I need to throw off. But then the writer also says, and the sin that so easily entangles. And the sin that so easily entangles. I love the visual here. Because you see, the picture is, the here a person is running, but they're wearing something, like picture a guy trying to run wearing a big robe. Okay? I mean, that just isn't going to work real good. Right? I mean, you're running along and then the robe gets caught in your legs and you're tripping like that. You know, it's entangling you. Just get that off. Well, that's sin. The sin that so easily entangles you. Throw it off. What is it? Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you drink too much and you know it. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you're looking at stuff you shouldn't be and you know it. And it's affecting your run, your race to glory. You know it is. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe you're just always talking about people. And it's entangling you. Whatever it might be, whatever sin it might be, oh, may the Lord bring to our minds what sin it is that's really entangling us and tripping us up as we're running the race to glory, and then give us the grace to throw it off, to be done with it, to be done with it, because I'm running the race. I'm running the race. And then he says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, friends, in a sense, we all run the same race, don't we? The race for every one of us as believers begins when we trust in Jesus and ends when we cross into glory. That's the race. And so for all of us, it's the same race. But at the same time, in another way, the race is totally different for each one of us, isn't it? We have different races. That's why he says, the race marked out for you. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for you. You see, the Lord gives us all different opportunities, different challenges, different circumstances, different periods of time that we live, different things we're going to deal with. Part of my race is I seem to get this kind of stuff, the sinus stuff and bronchial stuff. And, I mean, I hate it. I can't help it. I just get it pretty frequently, you know. It's part of my race. And this is how practical this instruction is. You see, run with perseverance, the race marked out for you. So the question is for me, how do I have sinus trouble to the glory of God? How can I run the race of the Christian life when it comes to feeling crummy on Sunday morning when I'm supposed to be preaching?
When there's something in me that wants to go, God, don't you understand I'm preaching? But God says, you bet I understand. That's why I have you in the situation you're in. I want you to preach to my glory this morning, even though you feel so weak, you should be sitting on the stool the whole time. That's part of your race. Now run it. What's your race? You see, every one of us have a different race, don't we? Every one of us do. Different sorrows, different struggles, different challenges. And yet we're called to run the race. And he says, run the race with perseverance. With perseverance. Would you say that with me, please? With perseverance. Let's say it like we mean it. With perseverance. Oh, man, what an important word. With perseverance. Yeah. You see, if you're a runner, you know that running a sprint is like falling off a log. I mean, really. Sprinters are fast, but so what? I mean it in this sense, that what a sprinter does is this. If you're running like 100 yards, as we used to when I ran, now it's all meters, but 100 meters or whatever, a sprint distance, you just wait to hear the gun, and when the gun sounds, boom, you run until you're done. That's it. It's over quick. You just boom, boom, you run, done. That's not the way it is in a marathon. Oh, no. It's boom. And for the good guys, it's 2 hours later. And for the guys like me, it's 4 hours later, you're crossing the finish line. Now, that's a whole different ball game. That takes perseverance. I know when I was running, there was this song that Rich Mullins sang. I don't know if you remember Rich Mullins or not, but he sang this song. It was called Step by Step. And I'd be singing it as I'm running. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to follow your ways, and step by step, you'll lead me, and step by step, and step by step, and step by step. Because after a while, for most of us as runners, not the really elite runners, and not those Kenyans that can finish in 2 hours and they look like they're still sprinting. I mean, for like most of us runners, after you've been running for 3 hours, you're just going, oh man, another step ahead of another step, another step, another step, one more step, one more step. And that's the way the Christian life can be sometimes, can it? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. I've been following Jesus a long time. It hasn't always been easy. And I've had to persevere. Step by step. Step by step. Step by step. Race marked out for me. And then the writer gives us the most important thing of all. And it's just what Ethan had us sing as the third song of the morning. Fix your eyes. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what he says. In verse 2, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus. if you're going to run this race. The writer says he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, friends, we could spend a lot of time just on that phrase. It's beautiful. It's rich. But basically what it means is this. He's the beginning of our faith. He's the one that founded it for us. He's the foundation of it, and he's the one who completes it for us. He is the one who has accomplished everything that has to do with our faith, and he has given us salvation through his shed blood. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is everything. He is what our faith is all about. You know, I didn't know that for a long time. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up in a Reformed church, and I grew up understanding the things of the faith. But I grew up in a context where the important thing was to know the doctrine. And I knew the doctrine. Looked down on people who didn't know the doctrine. It wasn't until I was like 30 years old that the Lord blessed me with a godly preacher by the name of Charles Cray, Seventh Reformed Church, Grand Rapids, who knew his doctrine back and forth, inside out, but he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. And I began to see Jesus isn't just part of your doctrinal system. Jesus is Christianity. Jesus is the whole shooting match. He's everything. And I fell in love with Jesus. Fix your eyes. Jesus, he says. You know, that's what Pastor Adam has been seeking to do with us these last weeks, months, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, the series, The Unexpected King, was to fix our eyes on Jesus and who he is as that unexpected king. Because you see, Jesus ran the race before us. That's one reason why we need to fix our eyes on him. As Pastor Adam pointed out to us a number of times, Jesus wasn't your typical kind of king. No, instead, Jesus knew that the route to the crown, so to speak, was through the cross. That he had to take up his cross, and that he needed to die, give his life. That was part of his race. And that's what the writer here says too. Who for the joy set before him embraced the cross and the disgrace that went with it. Jesus, you see, was this incredible example for us. He is the one who ran the race ahead of us. And so he's not ashamed to call us to follow after him. And he's not ashamed to say to us either, look, you need to take your cross and follow me. It used to be up here, yeah. Take your cross and follow me. Because I've already gone. Now you follow me. Keep your eyes on him as you run your race so that you can see how it's to be done. To the glory of God, but then also fix your eyes on Jesus because he's at the finish line waiting for you. Jesus is at the finish line waiting for you, brother, waiting for you, sister. I don't know, how many of you remember Twyla Paris? Remember Twyla Paris? She's still around, I guess. I just haven't heard much of her lately. But back a number of years ago, I used to listen to Twyla Paris music, and one song that she wrote that I don't think it was ever one of her biggest songs or something, but for me it was. And it was called Runner. And it was about the race of the Christian life. And I love the way it ends. I love the way it ends. Runner, when the race is long, you feel like giving in, but you're hanging on. Oh, runner, when the race is won, you will run into his arms. Oh, runner, when the race is long, you feel like giving in, but you're hanging on. Oh, runner, when the race is won, you will run into his arms. You will run into his arms. Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus, give us grace. Give us strength to do what this passage tells us. To consider that cloud of witnesses around us who've already run the race, who are up in the stands, cheering us on. Give us grace to fix our eyes on Jesus and run our race with perseverance. Run all the way to glory. Lord, I pray, maybe there's someone this morning who has not yet really begun that race. Maybe they're running in circles. Lord, I pray that this morning they might start on that race that goes to glory. By receiving you as Savior and enthroning you as Lord. Taking up their cross and following you all the way to heaven. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen.